people want to know which one it is. Well, '66. Right along this morning, and Mabel and I were talking about things concerning people our age, and she said, "You know, in four more years, we're going to be 70." And you know, all of a sudden, things start happening in your mind. Me? And so, I remember back when I first started working in public employment, and they would send you out a little statement from your Social Security. Sometimes I remember getting one once. It said, "You'll be 65 and 97. Boy, that's a long time off. And just the other day, those things happen. But it's good to be here. It's certainly been a joy to be with you today and have the opportunity of opening the Word and sharing with you from it. Tonight we're going to return to John chapter 11. We're going to seek to approach this passage from a slightly different perspective and more of an expositional type message this evening, and try to, in the will of God, set forth some truths that perhaps we can enjoy and appreciate and appropriate for our lives. We'll begin reading this evening at verse 18. "Now Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Then said Martha unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, Thy brother shall rise again. Martha saith unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Jesus saith unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die. Believest thou this? She said unto him, Yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. And as soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came unto him. Now Jesus was not yet come into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, She goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was, and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, Where have you laid him? They said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, Behold how he loved him. And some of them said, Could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore, again groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and the stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he'd been dead 4 days. Jesus saith unto her, said I not unto thee, that if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto him, them, loose him and let him go. Sure that the Lord will bless our hearts, the reading of his word, and our hearing this evening. We saw this morning how there was a privilege which was associated perhaps with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he was, it is said of him that he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, and there was this expression of friendliness and friendship which was given expression to in various ways. And there was certainly, there was the, but in the midst of this situation, there was a prominent need which sprung up. And they, it seems that without any question, that they knew exactly the one to whom they should turn in order to have their needs met. It's a splendid thing when people learn early in their lives, if possible, that many times, or that in our lives when difficulties are rising, that we should be able, we should learn that we can turn to the Lord and know that the Lord is able to meet our needs in the midst of all of our circumstances. Oftentimes we do not avail ourselves of that privilege, and many times we suffer as a result of it when we just simply cannot yield our lives totally unto the Lord. I remember sitting with a man one time, and he had lost a son in a drowning accident, and he looked at us and he says, I can get no comfort from my friends. I can get no comfort from my wife. I can get no comfort from God. Now, it was not that the comfort was not available. He just was not availing himself of it. He was not willing at that particular time, at that stage in the development of his circumstances, to accept the comfort of God. But he learned later, hopefully, that he was able to lean upon the Lord and cast our cares upon him, as Peter tells us, and for he careth for you. You see, the Lord always cares about us in all of our circumstances, and we can depend on that. And so here they are, they are learning this lesson, and so we come here and we see this in this passage before us, how that Mary is, Mary comes on the scene, and Martha comes on the scene, first of all. But we notice that in three times we find Mary particularly coming into the presence of the Lord and at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see her in Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, where she receives the blessing of God, because she's sitting at his feet, and the Lord says she has chosen the good part. Martha was cumbered about with much serving, we're told there. Here she comes to the Lord, and when she meets the Lord Jesus, she comes and she's able to unload a burden at the feet of the Lord Jesus. You see, if we receive the blessing of the Lord, we then learn to be able to let him be able to cast out burdens upon him as well. Later on, you go to chapter 12, and you'll find there that she is receiving the very best that the Lord himself is able to provide for her. But anyway, she is, first of all, perhaps this is where she is bestowed, and she's receiving the blessing of the very best as well from the Lord himself. But we'll come back to this and look at that a few minutes later, perhaps. Others may think others might be sick, but not Lazarus. And today, many times people feel that it is not proper that the people of God should be sick in this particular respect. But you notice, though, the Lord, whenever he is faced with this situation, he puts these individuals through a series of tests. And the Lord does us this way many times. When crises come to us in our lives, the Lord doesn't always just simply lay out the answer to us the first day of the circumstances. He involves us many times in the working out of these things. He allows us to move through various phases or various steps as far as our spiritual development is concerned. And it's a good thing that he doesn't give us the end answer at the very beginning every time. And if he did, we would become very faithless to a great extent, because we would never have our faith tried or tested or proved or exercised correctly. And so God, in his wisdom, he allows us to pass through various stages as far as in our circumstances. When a crisis arises in our lives, then we see the evidence of that here. You notice when you look at verse 6, there is a test we find here. When he heard it, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days. Naturally, one would have thought that he would have moved immediately. But you remember, the scripture says, wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Many times, we have to learn to simply wait on the Lord. We would charge ahead, and we would miss the experience of learning to wait and learning to see the responses of the Lord himself. So the Lord, in verse 7, he says, then after that said he to his disciples, let us now go to Judea again. Well, you see, this is here's his divine assignment. Now is the time to go to Judea. After he has waited his period of time, this is God's timing. We now go at this particular time because God himself has designed, and he has dictated to a great extent, he has ordained the pathway that his son is to walk here upon the earth. And he is walking in the pathway that the son has given to him. So he's not rushing ahead. You read through the scriptures, read the whole of the Gospels concerning the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and how many times do you ever once find that he was behind time? How many times do you ever find that, where it says, Jesus rushed in. He was in a hurry to get there. Like, if he didn't get there on time, things would all be messed up. We hurry a lot, and we sometimes are running and to and fro, but when you read the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, it was a life which was totally yielded to the will of God, and it was a life which was totally in tune with the purposes of God in his life, every day of his life. And there was never a time when he was out of place, out of order, or out of time. There was always plenty of time to do the will of God. And so, you see in verse 8, there's a question there which comes from his disciples. Master, they say unto him, Master, the Jews have laid salt to stone thee, and goest thou hither again? Why, he's getting ready to go right to the place where the people said that they were going to kill him. And you're going to go back and expose yourself to those individuals who have determined that they are going to kill you? Well, of course, the Lord himself knew that his times were in the Father's hands, and he knew that it was impossible for those individuals to lay their hands upon him. And you see it time after time where they came, and it says they would have taken him, but his hour was not yet come. In Luke chapter 4, I believe it is, one of the first messages that you have recorded that the Lord spoke, whenever he goes into the temple and he reads from the scriptures, and the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, and so forth. And then he says, this day is this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And then, what does it say right after that? They would have taken him out, and they wanted to throw him over the brow of the hill. They wanted to kill him right on the spot for declaring that this scripture is being fulfilled I'm fulfilling this very scripture that I'm reading from the prophecy of Isaiah. But they couldn't. And so he knew that they could not lay their hands upon him until he was not going to die prematurely, and they were not going to be able to take him until he yielded himself unto them. You remember when, even on the night of his betrayal, when they finally had the privilege of taking him, they could not take him until after. You remember they came out looking for him. He says, whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. I am. Check your text, it's the word he is in italics, indicating that it was not there in the original text. And so, I am. And what happens? Those soldiers fall backward. Now, that were a fellow's coming up against one man, one single man without a weapon in his hand, nothing but his word, and they coming out with their weapons, and whenever he speaks to them, these soldiers fall backward. Are they able to take him before his time? Of course not. And not until he yields himself to them. And so the Lord says in verse 9, in response to the inquiry by the disciples, are there not 12 hours of the day? If a man walk in the day, he stumbleth not, because he seeth the light of this world. You see, we have our assigned times to do the work of God. And we are the children of the day. And the Lord Jesus had his assigned times in this world. And he continued in this world until the very end of his assigned time. He did not depart out of this world, not 1 year, month, week, day, hour, or 1 minute before time. Our assigned times, and we have the times given to us. And if a man walk in the night, he stumbleth because there's no light in him. And the Lord Jesus Christ was not a child of the night. He was walking in the day. If a man, it's not in the man to, not in man himself to direct his own steps, and we are not able to direct our own steps, but God is able to. The scripture says that the steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord. And someone has also said the stops of a good man are ordered by the Lord. Well, there is confusion, and you go down, and there's a strange declaration. You get down to verse 14, when the Lord speaks to them, and he talked about sleep in verse 11. Then in verse 14, he speaks about death. And he's talking about the same situation, sleep and death. You remember Paul writes and says, they that sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. Sleep in Jesus. When the Lord and the scriptures talk about the departure of a saint, a Christian. It uses the most tender, comforting words of expression. There's nothing that you can imagine that is any more peaceable than sleep. Tired, weary, worn out, and you go to sleep. Well, that's comforting. And so this is how God speaks concerning the death of those who belong to Him. But there's nothing any more frightful or frightening than death. And so when He speaks about those who are separated from God, they are said to be dead in trespasses and in sins. And then it tells us that he hath quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so there are those who are dead in trespasses and sins. And so men who are outside of Christ, they are said to be dead. And in addition to that, there is this threat of death, eternal damnation that is set before those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. And God uses that language to fairly and surely warn men and women of their eternal destiny apart from Christ. That it is not going to be that which is pleasing, that which is pleasant, that which is peaceable in any way whatsoever. And when you go to Revelation chapter 20, isn't it interesting to your mind that whenever it tells you that? I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Now that's the judgment of the great white throne. And there's not a saved person there. Not one Christian, not one saved person is going to appear at the judgment of the great white throne in Revelation 20. We appear at the judgment seat of Christ in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But not the judgment of the great white throne. At the end of the tribulation period, and the end of the millennium apparently too, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. You see, there's going to be people that have been born into this world and have had an existence here in this world for 20, 30, 40, 60, 80, 90, or 100 years and go into eternity, and according to the Scriptures, they have never lived. They were dead in trespasses and in sins during the 60 or 70 years that they were here. And the Scripture says, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. Still dead men standing before God. The books are open. And whosoever is not found written in the Lamb's book of life is cast into the lake of fire. Oh, what a horrible thing. The Lord talking about the death of the saint. He's asleep. Talking about the death of those who know not the Lord Jesus Christ. He is dead. Oh my, there is a difference. A great world of this difference. And you remember in Luke chapter 16 when there's the rich man there is found and Lazarus there, they are in Abraham's bosom. He's finally told, he says, there's a great gulf fixed. A great distance. A great barrier. Things are different on one side than what they are on the other side. One who goes into a lost eternity is not going to find any comfort whatsoever. Lazarus is dead. Verse 16, Thomas says, well, let's go with him that we may die also. They think he's going up there to get killed, sure enough. Thomas was a doubtful fellow, a doubting fellow on various occasions, it seems. And so he comes, and you notice in verse 17, And he came, and they found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. Death is there. Decay has already begun. And some suggest to us that these 4 days may be indicative of, or typical of, the 4,000 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ to this world that was laden in sin, before men who were dead in trespasses and in sins. And so it is not, so he's waited for 4 days, and things have become more and more corrupt. And so consequently you read, when in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, waiting for 4,000 years till corruption really gets going to such an extent that it is only no one else but the Lord Jesus Christ could stay the corruption and stay the hand of judgment upon this earth. Oh, my friend, the Lord Jesus is the only answer to men's problems in the world. The only answer. I heard a notable news commentator on the radio yesterday. He was reporting what he declared was a letter that was purported to be from God. And according to him, it appeared on the internet. And so he took it off and he was reading it to us, and the letter was instructing us that all of these religions, regardless to who they are, by what name they are called, and who their man is that they are worshiping, they are all on equal footing before God. Well, I happen not to believe that. And I happen not to believe that the letter came from God, even though it did appear on the internet. I don't have internet resources, so that's almost like a foreign country as far as I'm concerned. But the point is, you see, it was only the Lord Jesus Christ that could go to Lazarus and do anything for him. Shinto couldn't, Buddha couldn't, Muhammad, he couldn't have done any good. And none of the rest of these fellows, Joseph Smith, had he showed up, he couldn't have done any good. And you go right on down the list. And for them to say to me that regardless to who the other man is, he is equal to my Savior, I reject that. I reject it overwhelmingly. And so the Lord Jesus comes. He's the one who comes, and he comes to this tomb. And so the good news is in verse 20 that the Lord is coming. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, and Mary sat in the house. It's good news. The Lord Jesus is coming. They know that he is able to do something. They don't know what he's going to do. And so, first of all, she says to him, it seems like an expression of despair in verse 21. Lord, if thou hadst been here, if you had been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Well, did he know what was going on? Yes, he knew what was going on. Could he have been there had he chosen to? Yes. So it seems like a word of despair. And then in the very next verse, it seems like this desire is given expression to in verse 22. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. And so, Jesus speaks. And notice now, he's going to take them along a few steps. And the first step we see here, and as he begins in verse 23, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. He's speaking of hope. Speaking of hope. Now, a lot of people can speak about hope. They can speak about great things that are going to happen. You remember when our president got up and told us that we were going to have this new great society, we were going to declare war on poverty, and we were going to get rid of all the poverty. That we declared war on poverty, and poverty won. Poverty won the war. We've now declared war on drugs. Drugs is winning. We don't treat those things like war. But nevertheless, but a lot of times, a lot of men speak about better days. They can speak about better circumstances. The Lord is speaking about better days. And so the question is, do you latch on to His Word? Do you lay hold of His Word? And do you believe His Word? But some stop right there. They just talk about things that are going to be, things that are better, and what things that are going to happen down the road. And so, in verse 24, she gives assent to that. She says, I know that He'll rise again in the resurrection. The Lord says, in verse 25, I'm going to give you a promise. My promise, the promise is in Me. I am the resurrection and the life. And there's a person that's associated with the resurrection. And He is the one that we have to be concerned with. And without Him, without that person, there is going to be no resurrection of life. And so, this person, and he says, I am the resurrection. And there's this promise, I am the resurrection. Whosoever liveth and believeth on Me shall never die. That's His promise. Whosoever liveth and believeth on Me will have eternal life, everlasting life. There's no other place in the world except to the Lord Jesus Christ that a man can turn and have eternal life, only in the Lord Jesus Christ. No other man can offer you that. No other person can give you that. And so, the promise is in Christ. And so, the question, there is peace. He says, believest thou this? Do you believe it? If you believe it, you can have peace. I mentioned this morning about my friend Norman. Norman sitting there with the oxygen tube around his neck, going into his nose, with heart condition so bad that he's on oxygen now. And I'm saying, Norman, do you believe the Word of God? Are you willing to believe? Well, I'm trying to. You see, until he believes, he will never have peace. He will never have peace. And believing is simply casting all upon Him, laying all upon Him, resting all upon Him. And the Lord is saying to Martha, this is what you've got to do. Can you believe it? So He speaks of peace, and He's speaking of help. And this is the first step that He brings her through. And so then her profession in verse 27 is, I have believed. Yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. You believe that? Well, what can He do for you? Is He able to do anything for you? And so, at that point, it seems that I'm not sure exactly how I to respond to this, whether she goes to get Mary because she wants to share the information with Mary, or whether she goes to get Mary because her faith won't allow her to stay with him any longer. You read it and you figure out for your own mind what you think or what you think it may have been. I don't know. But she leaves and she goes and speaks to Mary. And she said, and you see in verse 29, as soon as she heard this, she rose quickly and came to him. This is Mary's response. She arose quickly. You know, there are many that never move when they hear the word. Many never move. I've seen men who have sat year after year after year after year under the sound of the gospel, hearing about the Lord Jesus Christ, sitting there, unmoved. Well, they don't move an inch, so to speak, taking no action, doing nothing, just simply sitting there, resisting the Word of God. Not so, Mary. Mary moved as soon as she heard the words of the Lord Jesus. Her response, she arose quickly. And she is exercised about the plight of the dead. And so she does something about it. And she encounters the Lord Jesus Christ. And her comment is very similar to that in verse 32, and very similar to that of Martha's. Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. We said to you that we saw you three times on earth, face before the Lord, at Jesus' feet. And in Luke chapter 10, she owns him as prophet. She's hearing his word, and there she receives the blessing of God. And in chapter 11 of the Gospel of John, here she owns him as priest because she knows that he is touched with the feelings of our infirmity. When we come to chapter 12, she is honoring him as king because in that chapter she's anointing him, giving him his anointing, even though it is for his burial. That's an acknowledgement of his kingship. So there is this coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, his encounter, and then there's this interchange between them. And verse 38, we go down, you see, there we see the Lord weeping in verse 35 and questioning, the people are questioning about him. But the Lord is now moving, and he's taking this second step. He's not only just talking about the resurrection. He's not now just talking about better things which are going to take place. There's a continuation in spite of unbelief. Those around about, and they're raising the question, verse 37, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? Why, it's his fault. It's his fault. Why, he could have done something about it. And so, how many times does not God work and we are amazed at the way he works? He comes to the tomb. It's a place of death. It's a cave, a horrible pit. There's a stone that is laid at the mouth, so there's hindrances to the encounter. Where did the Lord find you? He found you dead in trespasses and in sin. In Psalmist, David the psalmist says, he found me in a horrible pit. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me. And he heard my cry. He brought me forth out of the horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. That's where he found you and me, in a horrible pit. And this is where he finds Lazarus. and he's continuing. And then he brings forth the challenge in verse 39. Take ye away the stone. This is step three. Some are afraid to be engaged in the work of the Lord. Some are just simply, they don't find themselves, they are not able to put their hands to the work of the Lord in any way whatsoever. You meet people who are just simply, totally, they just don't feel like they can do anything to help to bring. Here's a person who needs to be saved, who wants to be saved. Now, if you meet a person like that, do you know how to deal with them? Do you know how to challenge this individual? Do you know how to take the Word of God and use the Word of God to speak to the hearts of that individual and seek by the grace of God to cause them to turn to the Lord? There's times whenever there's stones that have to be taken away. There's hindrances which have to be removed. There are difficulties which have to be dealt with. And sometimes it's a rather simple thing. I think I probably told you about walked into the hospital room one day and the lady was standing there by her husband's bedside. And there was another man in the room there and she said, I'm glad you came in today because this man has been wanting to get saved all day. And we've been hoping that somebody would come along and show him how. And I wonder, why couldn't you? But you know, it was a gracious thing on her part to be used to roll away the stone or whatever the sitting, how you would apply that situation there, to direct someone to the man. And I appreciated that. And so there's times whenever a person, they themselves feel totally inadequate themselves, but they can point someone else to the circumstances, and that's a real help. But be involved. We should all desire to be involved in the work of the Lord. And if there's an opportunity to present the gospel to someone, if we don't feel adequate within ourselves to do it, we take somebody with us or send somebody to do this particular thing. The challenge, remove the stone. Take you away the stone. And there's this reluctance, you notice, expressed there. And we all have a tendency to be reluctant from time to time. Lord, by this time he stinketh. He's been dead 4 days. Lord, how can I speak to that person? How can I reach that individual? What can I say to him? That wicked old fellow. He may cuss me out if I decide to go there and talk to him about the Lord. Well, he's stinking. He's a pretty bad stinker if he'll do that to you. He's stinking real good. He's really dead. And he really needs the Lord. And you may be the only instrument that God is going to use to bring the gospel to him. Take you away the stone. Even though it's a stinker you're dealing with. And so the Lord reminds God of this promise. Reminds her of his promise in verse 40. Said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou wouldst see the glory of God? Boy, what a privilege to be able to see the glory of God. What a privilege to be able to see someone raised from the dead, that's dead, been dead for 4 days, and now you have the privilege to see that person raised from the dead and brought to life again. It's one of the most marvelous experiences that I ever have in my lifetime. Whenever we're dealing with someone who is unsaved, and to see that individual trust the Lord Jesus Christ and see all of a sudden they see it. The light of their understanding is enlightened, and they can see it, and they know that they're saved. They can see it from the Word of God, and they can be rejoicing in the things of God. I don't know anything that thrills my soul any more than to have an experience like this, and I don't have it nearly as often as I'd like to. My, see the glory of God. 1 minute, this fellow sitting in that seat, he is dead in trespasses and in sin. The very next instant, he's alive unto God, on his way to heaven. His sins are forgiven. What a marvelous transformation has taken place. The glory of God. It's only God himself that's able to effect that kind of a marvelous work in the life of an individual. And so, her response in verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. He is going through all these steps, and he is allowing these things to transpire so that the people might believe. Why did he wait 4 days before he went to the tomb of Lazarus? So that the people, when they stood there and they witnessed this marvelous transformation, this restoration to life, it was an undeniable proof that this man was of God, that he was the Messiah, that he was the Christ, and that his words are true. There is no way that they could possibly circumvent the fact that here is a marvelous miracle that has taken place right before your very eyes, calling forth a dead man and he coming forth to life. I knew that you hear me, but that they might believe. Signs are for unbelievers, we're told, not for those that believe. And so the command in verse 43 is the fourth step. The Lord, now things have been removed. He's taken them along one step at a time, and now he gives the command in verse 43. Lazarus, come forth. Someone has said that if he hadn't put Lazarus' name on there, he'd have entered the graveyard. Now, I don't know that, but some have suggested that. And one day he will. He's going into the grave, Joe.